slide, Mark chapter 9. After many lessons of looking at the prayer life specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we're looking at what he taught on prayer. We started with the pattern of prayer back in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, where he taught his disciples, after this manner pray ye. Then we looked at the promises for prayer, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know those promises. And today we come to the third occasion in which Jesus taught his disciples something on prayer. And this lesson follows what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. The beginning of Mark chapter 9, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain apart. And while he was up there, he was transfigured before them. And his raiment shone. We saw that when we studied some of the life of Christ and his deity. And he talked with Moses and Elijah and God the Father there on the mountain. And when he came down from that mountain, the disciples that he'd left behind were at the bottom of the hill arguing with the scribes. And the argument was over their inability to cast out an evil spirit. See, as Jesus was in the mountain, as he's coming down, a man had come to the disciples and said, "This is my son. He's got a dumb spirit. And it casts him on the ground, and he wallows, he rolls on the ground foaming." And he came to the disciples, the other nine, that they would cast him out, and they could not. And so when Jesus came down to the bottom of the hill and saw this situation, understood what was going on, not only did he cast the evil spirit out of the Father's Son, but he took that opportunity to teach his disciples another very important lesson in prayer. And sometimes our failures are wonderful opportunities for us to learn about prayer. These disciples could not cast him out. The scribes were pointing fingers at them. The Lord had to rebuke them. But he used it as an opportunity to say, all right, here's why you couldn't do that. Of course, Mark chapter 9, verse 29 is the verse we're looking at. Then he said unto them, "This kind can go forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." That verse also in your Bible is in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. Now I say in your Bible because I'm assuming you have the same Bible I do. But if you have a New International Version, English Standard Version, any of those others, Matthew 17, 21 is not in it. And that's the same verse as Mark chapter 9, verse 29. "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So that verse 1 out of 2 is eliminated. And as we're going to see in Mark 29, the last two words of Mark 29 are all 9:29 are also eliminated in the new Bibles by fasting. And so make sure you got the right Bible. That's all I'll say about that. But we're looking this morning at power through prayer. Let's look first of all as we consider this story. We're going to back up. I've kind of recounted the story for you. And we're going to look at it as it's here in Mark chapter 9. But notice, first of all, the absence of power. The absence of power. Why could not we cast him out? The disciples were unable to do it. The nine didn't have the ability to remove the evil spirit from the boy. Why couldn't they do it? That's a good question to ask. But let's think about their absence of power. Number one, the complaint of the Father. The complaint of the Father. He says to them in verse number 8, in verse 18, "I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him, that they should cast him out." The end of verse 18. "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Not they would not. They could not. They didn't have the ability. After all these years of being in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord had given them some different abilities and powers, the indictment against them is that they were powerless. Powerless. What a sad condition to be in, to be powerless. The sad thing is today that many churches are powerless. And we're powerless when we leave the Lord out, when we leave the Lord behind. And here were the nine disciples back. They had the capability. They had the inside road to be able to do this, but they didn't have the ability because they didn't go with the power they had. Churches are trying to manufacture power, trying to promote power. But power comes from the presence of God. Power comes from the hand of God. We would be better off to seek power from God than anything else. And the complaint of the Father is that I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cast them out. Notice the implication in it. I spake to thy disciples. Their inability to cast out the devil was not only a bad reflection on themselves, it was a bad reflection on God. It was a bad reflection on the Lord. I spake to thy disciples. He didn't just say, I spoke to the disciples. I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast them out. It was an indictment not only on the disciples, but on Jesus Christ himself. When our lives are powerless, it's a reflection on our God. When we tell our community, when we tell our friends and our neighbors that salvation comes through Christ and you can live a good and a holy life, and they look at our life and it's powerless, we're not able to do that. We can't get victory over sin. We can't conquer the sin that so easily besets us. When we're powerless, it's an indictment not only on ourselves, but on the God that we claim to serve. So the Father came to the Lord and complaining about the absence of power, said, I came to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. Number two, the criticism of the scribes. The criticism of the scribes. When the Lord came down from the top of the hill, the Father had already spoken to the disciples. Now that story begins in verse 17 because he says, I spoke to thy disciples. So it happened before they tell the Lord about it. But in verse 14, when he came to the multitudes, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. The criticism of the scribes. The scribes were questioning with them. The scribes were delighted that the disciples of Christ were powerless. The false religious people were excited that the disciples of the Lord, this Jesus of Nazareth that claimed to be somebody and could do all these things, yet his disciples were worthless. They couldn't even cast one spirit out of one boy. Jesus was doing it to a legion. They couldn't do it to the one. They were excited about that. They liked the failure of the Lord's disciples. And that's the way the world is out there today. They like when God's people are powerless. They like when they fail. They like when they can't accomplish things. And again, we go back to the first thing. It's an indictment about ourselves as well as an indictment on our Lord. Our lack of power in prayer and our ineffectiveness is noted by our enemies. They're watching. They're paying attention. Folks around here, you know, you've got to realize, they're watching Bible Baptist Church. They're watching the cars come in and go out. They're watching the people that come. They notice even more than we do when the parking lot's full, and they notice when it's not so full. And that's a testimony to the community. And we need to remember that the things we do, it's not just about ourselves. We are a testimony to those around us. And they're looking to see if we really have something. You know, your neighbors are watching every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are they going to pull out again? Are they going to church? Are they going to be there? People are noticing that we don't even realize they're noticing. Our neighbors, we know they're noticing because they sit right out on their porch all day long. And every Sunday night, and they weren't there this morning, but every Sunday, every Wednesday, they're sitting there and their chairs face our house, so they're staring at us when we come out the door and get in the car. They're seeing us come and go. But all of our neighbors, they know what we're doing. They know whether our lives are effective or not. And so there was the criticism of the scribes, the enemies of the Lord, rejoice in their ineffectiveness and their powerlessness. Number three, the condition of the boy. The complaint of the father, the criticism of the scribes, and thirdly, the condition of the boy. Who suffered the most from the disciples' inability to cast out an evil spirit? Yeah, the disciples looked bad. They looked bad because they couldn't do it. They made the Lord look bad because they were his disciples and they couldn't do it. But who really suffered the most? It was the boy. The boy that, because of the ineffectiveness of the disciples, was going to continue in life. If the Lord doesn't do something, he's going to continue in life with this same evil spirit possessing him and controlling him. This failure is monumental. The disciples could get over it. They're going to go on the next day and go on their journey and go on. The Lord will get over it. That's no problem for him. But that boy, if the Lord doesn't do something, if it's just the failure of that disciples, that boy's going to stay in that condition the rest of his life. Our ineffectiveness affects those that need the Lord the most. We need to have that power of God. We need to have that effectiveness in our life, because there are the devil-possessed people all around us. We call them the lost, the unsaved, the unregenerate. They're all around us. And if we're not effective and if we don't have the power of God on us, yeah, it makes us look bad, but it sends them to a devil's hell for eternity. The condition of the boy. The spirit tear him, it says in verse 20. The spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Wallowed means to roll around on the ground. Imagine the condition of that boy, that evil spirit taking him, and he's rolling around the ground. Now, some people in our day would call that an epileptic fit, and there'd be a similarity in the appearance of it. And I'm not going to say that epilepsy is devil possession. I think there's a natural cause for that. But this boy's problem was not natural causes. This boy's problem was a spirit inside him making him fall on the ground and roll around and foaming at the mouth. And the disciples couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't change his condition because of their absence of power. Oh, we need the power of God. We need his power. So there's the absence of power, then letter B. There's the accomplishment of power. The accomplishment of power. The disciples didn't have it, but oh, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ did. Thank God he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So he's got the power. Jesus did what his disciples were incapable of doing. The Father came to him in verse 17 and said, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And he said the disciples couldn't do anything. But in verse number 25, when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And Jesus did what the disciples were not able to do. Notice number one in the accomplishment of power, the resistance. The resistance. When Jesus came to cast that spirit out, notice verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he is dead. The spirit tear him, rent him sore, came out of him, and when it was done, he looked like one who was dead. Over in Luke's account, Luke tells us this story. He doesn't give us the same verse as Matthew and Mark. This kind can come not out but by prayer and fasting. But he recounts this same story of this boy and his father and the Lord and the disciples and their failure after the Mount of Transfiguration. And Luke says that Jesus said to the Father, bring hither thy son. And as he was coming, Luke says, as he was coming, the Spirit tear him and he fell on the ground. When evil knows its time is short, it gets filled with rage. The Bible tells us prophetically that the devil in his last days, knowing his days are numbered, knowing his time is short, he's going to unleash all his fury on the world. When evil knows it's about to be dealt with, it shows itself. And here's this young boy as he's on his way to see the Lord, and the devil's in him, they know what's going to happen. They know the minute he meets the Lord, they're gone. They're dead. And so they make him fall on the ground wallowing and foaming before he can even get to the Lord. And the Lord has to deal with him, not as a young boy that walked to him, but a boy that couldn't even make it to him, that fell short of getting to him. What a wonderful lesson that is for you and I. The boy couldn't even get to Jesus. He could make the initial step. He could start out, but the Lord had to come to him. And that was the resistance that the evil had. It's kind of like the example is given as some bad tenants that get an eviction notice. And before they leave, they're going to make sure they wreak havoc on the house for the homeowner. And that happens time and time again. That's a picture of evil wanting its last desires before it's cast out. And there was the resistance when Jesus was about to cast out the spirit. There was the resistance of evil. I remember when my dad got saved, 1975. I was home. I'd just gotten saved, and I was back home and got him to go to Bethel Baptist Temple with me back in Livonia, Michigan. And he went that day and sat through a morning service, and I was praying for him the whole day long. I wanted my dad to get saved. And he sat there on the pew. The invitation gave, and I was standing next to him. We were about three quarters of the way back. And I just remember he had a hold of that pew in front of him, and his knuckles were turning white. He was under conviction. He was gripping on that thing. Evil was trying to be cast out, and it was resisting. It was given every last ounce of fight he could give. Now, he didn't go forward that day. He didn't get saved. But a couple of weeks later, Pastor Petty went over to visit my dad and led him to the Lord. But that's how evil is. It wants to resist. It wants to fight. There's no telling sometimes when we give an invitation in here at the end of a sermon, the end of a message, that somebody in here is fighting that battle right there. That's a good time for all of us to be in an attitude of prayer. You know, we say this a lot. It's not a time to put away the songbook and get your coat ready and get your hat on. All that. It's a time to think God's probably working on somebody's heart right now, and they're back there resisting because that evil doesn't want to be cast out of them. So there's the resistance of the power. Then number two, there was the removal. The removal. Verse number 26 says, and he came out of him, right in the middle of the verse. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. When the Lord commands the evil spirits to flee, they have to. And they do it right then. The promptness of it. The Bible tells us over in Matthew 17, again this story, the child was cured from that very hour. The exact time that the Lord said, come out of him, those evil spirits came out. They were removed right then. Again, it's a wonderful picture of our salvation. When we're born again, it's prompt. It's instantaneous. When we call upon the name of the Lord out of a heart of sincerity for salvation, it's granted right there on the spot. Not only that, but Jesus said at the end of verse 25, and enter no more into him. Not only was it prompt, this isn't on the outline, not only was it prompt, but it was permanent. When he said come out, he came out, he said enter no more into him. That spirit didn't have the option to return. He didn't have the option to go back. When Jesus cast him out, he's out forever. That speaks again about the eternality, if I can use that word, of our salvation, our eternal life. That when we're born again, we're born again. You don't have to be born again and again and again and again. You're born again one time. And when Jesus casts out that evil spirit and the devil gets cast out and he takes the throne of our heart, he never leaves us or forsakes us. If he did, he wouldn't be keeping his promise. And when he cast this evil spirit, he said, come no more into him. You know what I know? I know that evil spirit never came back to that boy again. Why? Because Jesus said he couldn't. He cast him out. So there's the removal. Then number three, the reaction. And the reaction, again, is not recorded here in Mark. It's not in Matthew. It's over in Luke chapter 9. And again, we see how all the gospel accounts give us the whole picture. They give us the whole story. Remember that Boston bombing that took place at the Boston Marathon? I was sitting there when that happened. I don't watch news ever at all. But that night when that happened, I decided I was going to watch it. And I'm flipping from ABC, NBC, CBS, CSNBC, Fox News. I'm watching all of them because they're all telling me different things and different facts. Some of it was the same, but a lot of it was different. And some of it you get from one would fit in, and it gave you more of a whole picture. The right information. There's so much disinformation that comes on that. But the right, if you get it all, it fits together. That's the way the Gospels are. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when they write about the same thing, it's three different viewpoints of the same thing. And the great thing is there's no disinformation in this one. It's all accurate. It's not anonymous sources. Doesn't it drive you nuts? You know, when I was a kid in school, you weren't allowed to use anonymous sources. Now everything's anonymous sources. You know, an anonymous source at the White House said, well, don't use it if he's not willing to give his name or her name. But that's a whole different story. But all the gospel accounts give us a complete picture. And when we talk about the reaction, we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, that when he cast that evil spirit out of the boy, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Now, I forgot the why when I typed that. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Word gets around. When he cast that spirit out, that news traveled fast. You know, the best advertisement a church can have is that they have the power of God. is if people are going in there and getting saved and their lives are being changed. That's the best advertisement we could ever have. They were all amazed when they heard what was going on. They're all amazed at the mighty power of God. God is being glorified in that. God is glorified when this boy's life is forever changed. That's the best thing people could hear about Bible Baptist Church. Is the folks that go in there come out saved. Brother John Valagoro was telling me this morning that he's talked to Brother Gary Edmonds, and Brother Gary told him they've had 30 saved at the state fair. Isn't that a blessing? Some family packs up in the morning. They're going out there for hot dogs and brats and rides and animals and all that, and they come back saved. That's a great testimony for the power of God. And that's what it ought to be about our church. That ought to be, people ought to know, it's a soul-saving station, a life-changing place. Somebody, we were picking up one of the girls for VBS this week, and her mom asked her something about what church it was at. She said, it's a Baptist church. And they said, oh, they're strict. That was the testimony. The Baptists, oh, they're strict. And this girl rode with us, and he said, okay, do we look weird? Do we look, you know, different? Do we look not, you know, not normal? And no, and she came out for a couple nights, and she got saved. That's what we're here for. That's the purpose of our church, is for people to come and have a reaction and say, oh, how different it is. So there's the absence of power. Letter B, the accomplishment of power. Then letter C, there's the asking about power. The asking. And that's to be expected. The nine disciples are standing down here at the bottom of the hill. Jesus comes down with Peter, James, and John. They've been down there trying to cast out that evil spirit. I don't know what they were doing. The Bible doesn't tell us. They were just reciting the words. I don't know if they were waving their suit coat over their head, Benny Hinn style, you know, and slapping them, or you know, I don't know what they were doing, but they couldn't cast the evil spirit out. And Jesus came down and simply told the spirit to depart, and he left. And the disciples are sitting there, they're bewildered. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. So they ask him about that power. Notice in verse 28, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Now, the disciples fail many times. And we certainly don't point fingers at them, because we just see ourselves reflected in the disciples. But here's one thing they did right. They asked, why couldn't we cast it out? We're going to call that, number one, their smartness. Their smartness. They came and said, why could not we cast him out? They dealt wisely with their failure. They came to the Lord and asked him why. Now, we ask the Lord why about so many things. Lord, why didn't you give me this? And why didn't you help me here? Why don't we ask him why when we fail? Someone said this: failure to inquire about the reason for failure is a great failure itself. Failure to inquire about the reason for failure is a great failure in itself. Lord, what did we do wrong? Lord, why couldn't we do it? That's the best thing. They could have just let it go. Well, they failed. Jesus did it. They failed. They go on. They're not going to learn anything from it. They're not going to get a lesson from it. They failed, and it's over with. But they took the opportunity. They went to Jesus and said, okay, we want to know why. Why couldn't we cast him out? Then notice number two, their secrecy. It said in verse 28, his disciples asked him privately. Oh, well, there's a lot of wisdom there. They came and asked him privately. Let's not air it in front of the scribes. Let's not discuss it in front of the unregenerate multitude. Let's get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, why? So they came to him. They came to him privately. Failure is best dealt with privately. I learned something in the military, and I think it's true as a general rule for life. They taught us that you reward someone openly and you rebuke them privately. When you do that, you maintain a relationship a lot better. When you praise someone in the presence of others, but if you've got to take them to task, if you've got to undress them, so to speak, you do it privately. Now, there are times that there's exceptions to that. I know that Paul had to confront Peter publicly because he was refusing to eat with the Jews when Paul appeared, but as a general rule, here's what they did. His disciples came to him privately and asked him. And there's a lot of things that need to be dealt with privately. So there's the asking. Then letter D. There's the access to power. And that brings us to verse number 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Why don't we have this power, Lord? Where can we get this power? And so the Lord explains to them how they can have the power to do that. Number one, the emphasis on prayer. The emphasis on prayer. When they said, why can't we cast them out? Jesus didn't say, well, because you haven't read Dr. So-and-so's book. Because you haven't been to the latest seminar on this subject. They said, why couldn't we cast them out? He said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer. That's the emphasis. This kind goeth not out but by prayer. What is going to give us victory over this? What is going to help us in this? Jesus said prayer. Again, we go back to the promise. You have not because you ask not. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Now, he mentions two things, prayer and fasting. We'll cover fasting in just a moment. But prayer is the emphasis. Prayer is mentioned almost 500 times in the Bible. It is a secret weapon that very few Christians ever take advantage of. And is where we get our power. E.M. Bounds wrote the great little book, classic book, written years, decades ago, Power Through Prayer. And that's exactly what it is. Our power in our Christian life, our power comes through prayer. Our encouragement, our fellowship comes from church attendance. Our spiritual growth comes from Bible reading. But our power comes from prayer. And we have not because we ask not. So the emphasis is on prayer. Number two, the explanation of prayer. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. If prayer is so important, if prayer is where we get to our power, how much emphasis do we put on it? How much time do we spend in it if that's where our power comes from? And he explains to them about prayer. Prayer is petition. And we know that part. Prayer is petition, asking God, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, making petitions. But prayer is also praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, remember that was a pattern for prayer as we talk about. It's not a formula. It's not a prayer to be recited and repeated, but it's a model prayer. It's a pattern for prayer, and it gives us the two elements, and that's prayer and petition. That's what prayer is all about. How much time do we spend doing it? How much advantage do we take of the ability to pray? When we read the Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, it's our opportunity to speak to God. We give him glory, we give him honor, we exalt him, we praise him, and then we ask him for the things that we need. And Jesus, in teaching his disciples, was trying to emphasize the importance of prayer. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Notice number three then, the efficiency of prayer. The efficiency of prayer. Prayer enables us to do the extraordinary. Prayer enables us to do above and beyond what we are able and capable of doing. Notice what Jesus said. He said, this kind, those two words are important, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, that evil spirit that was in that boy was a very strong spirit. There are some things we can accomplish in our Christian life by our dedication to the Lord, attending church, being in fellowship with God's people, reading our Bible, doing. There are some things that we can accomplish by the natural reaction of our style of living as a believer. But then there's some things that just need prayer. Some things that have to be bathed and coated in prayer. And Jesus emphasized that, and he said, this prayer, you needed extra power for this one. This evil spirit was not like some of the other evil spirits around it. You needed prayer for this one. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And that brings us to letter E, the aid to power. The aid to power. This kind goeth not out but by prayer. And again, all the new Bibles put the period right there, and they leave off the last two words, and fasting. Now, I've got an idea why they do that, because they like to eat. They take out fasting because they like to eat. But the aid to prayer is fasting. What is fasting? Now, here's where it gets... Fasting is denying your flesh. That's the definition of fasting. Denying your flesh. We commonly think of it as denying your flesh in the area of food. And of course, Jesus set the example of that. He went up into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasted. Moses went up into the mountain, and for 40 days he fasted. And we say, oh, he did not eat or drink for 40 days. That's true. There was nothing around to eat or drink. And we need to practice that art of fasting. Fasting is mentioned over 50 times in the Bible. Fast or fasting is mentioned, I think it's 56 times in the Bible that the word fast, now there's sometimes it's holding fast. That's not talking about fasting, but 56 times about fasting in the Bible. It's something that we've lost in our church, and it's what gives us aid to the power of prayer. But may I say this, with all emphasis on fasting and refusing food. Fasting is not refusing food. Fasting is denying the flesh. When Jesus fasted, yes, he went up into the wilderness. What did he do in the wilderness? Nothing. What are you going to do in the wilderness? Nothing. There's no TV to watch. There's no ball games to go to. There's no games to play. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Fasting is not just denying food. It's separating from the pleasures of life to focus on what we're praying about. If I can give an example, somebody says, well, I'm going to fast. Well, that means that for the next 24 hours, they're not going to eat. But they might go to a ball game. They might go to this thing or that thing and enjoy themselves, get their mind off the fact that they're not eating anything. You've defeated the purpose of fasting. You're trying to take your mind off the fact that your body wants something to eat and you're not giving it. Fasting is denying your flesh its pleasures. And when he says, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting, all right, refuse to let your flesh... And that doesn't, it's not sinful to eat food. It's not sinful to enjoy many of the pleasures of this life. But when we're determined to pray for power, determined to pray for something, that's what the Lord's saying. Forsake your flesh. Put your flesh aside. Not its pleasures, not its desires, not its appetites. For anything. Not just food. For anything. For any activity. Deny your flesh for that period of time when you pray. And it's an aid to power. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So verse number 29 gives us a great lesson on power in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word that teaches and instructs us. God, we have so much to learn.